Thanks be to God.
Thank you, John.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that we are not bound by fear, as the third servant was, that we are not bound by an understanding of you that's totally false, like the third servant was. And Lord, we know that when we step out in faith, that you, O Lord, are there to catch us, to hold us up, to lift us up, and to allow us to know your grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, that when you look at us, and as we live out our faith, as we put on your love and trust in your hope, Lord, we know that you say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So, Lord, this day we pray as we hear your word that it would touch our hearts and it would change our lives. So that we would leave here knowing, O Lord, that it's okay to risk, because with you, there is no chance of failure. With you, O Lord, we know that even if it isn't easy, in the end we win because you won. Thank you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you ever said something and you just thought, "Ooh, that's difficult"? That's what I felt like reading the gospel today. Because it ends in this weird place. And I don't know we call them the pericopes. These are the writings the church has passed down for centuries. And so I don't want to be too hard on the people that picked them. But, you know, they could have stopped just a little bit, or could have went a little bit longer, maybe, is the way they should have done it. So they didn't have to stop with the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then you say, "This is the gospel of our Lord." And you're going, "Uh-huh." It just doesn't compute. So I have to just tell you, it's an awful feeling when you get there and you go, I wish we would have just printed out a little bit more. So we wouldn't have to end there. The gospel of our Lord, though, is amazing. And when you heard the gospel today, I wanted you to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Because that is what the Lord wants us to hear as we live out our faith. And I appreciated Mr. Zulig's presentation. I'm not sure about the riding the bike in, though. But all I could see is crash. But anyways, then he started talking about risk, and I thought he was going to do an Occupy thing, and we just don't have the space. So I'm kind of all concerned. But it was important that we understand that we are going to have risk involved in our life if we are faithful, right? There's a risk involved because the world and our sinful nature do not want us to understand who we are. And that's why St. Paul, writing to the church of Thessalonians, the people in Thessalonia, he's writing to them and he's telling them over and over again to whom they belong, to know who they are, so that they are not fearful, but that they can move forward with boldness. And as we've been working through, like I said, we had Reformation Sunday and All Saints Sunday, so we kind of missed a few important parts of the letter of 1 Thessalonians. We started out talking about it, and we look back at Acts 17. If you remember Acts 17, Paul didn't have a good time in Thessalonica. Remember that? Actually, they couldn't find him, so they took Jason and put him on trial and did all kinds of terrible things to anybody who followed Paul. And the disciples, the brothers, took and sent him off to Berea. And even Luke, in writing Acts, says in Acts 17, the Bereans were a more noble character than the people in the church of Thessalonica, or the people, not in the church, but the people in Thessalonica. I mean, it's really interesting when you hear that in Acts 17, because they did not listen. And yet he writes back to this church in his first letter, and he encourages them over and over again. In chapter 5, or actually in chapter 4 and 5 that we're looking at today, St. Paul shares a section that I think is very appropriate for us. It's called the coming of the Lord. And it starts actually in the middle of chapter 4 at verse 4:13. And I don't know, again, these chapters have been in, if you read the Greek New Testament, these are placed there so that you had reference points to find things. In the Greek letters, there is not chapters and verses. They're just a letter. But the early church put the chapters and verses in. Because how are you going to find these references? How are you going to, you're going to put little things on the side that say sentence number? It's much easier just to put verses in. And so they chose this. And if I were the one who was choosing, I probably would have started chapter 5 here. Because it's really a whole section of St. Paul saying, which as we get to the end of the church here, it makes sense that he's saying, don't be scared. Don't be afraid. Don't be like the third servant who was afraid of the master because all he could see was his judgmental side. All he could see was his hard side. And when you look at God, don't you see a righteous judge? But is that where we're supposed to focus? Was it the righteous judge who sent his only begotten Son into the flesh to die for our sins? No, it was the loving Father. It's the same person, but understand, you know, do you understand there's two parts here? There's law and there's gospel. It's the gospel side. It's the love side that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the flesh. You know, this servant, unlike the other two servants, saw his master from one perspective. And he caused him fear. It caused him a lack of faith, and he wasn't willing to even take the risk of putting it in a bank. Now, some of us, you know, understand why that would be scary. But, you know, he didn't want to do that. And so it's understandable as St. Paul writes this, that he wants to encourage, and he uses the word encourage. I want you to go home and count how many times from chapter 4, verse 13 to the end of Thessalonians he used the word encourage. I'll give you a hint. It's over 3 times. And it's what I like about it is he starts this section out by saying, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant. We don't want you to have fear. We don't want you to walk around not knowing the truth. And the hardest thing for me as a pastor is to see people out in the world when I go to the university, when I go to different activities that I go to during the week. What saddens me the most are people walking around who are ignorant. Now, some people think of that word ignorant as a negative, and I guess we've kind of, you know, or what I mean by that is some people look at it as a stubborn ignorance. Do you know what I mean by that? Like almost a proud or arrogant ignorance. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who actually don't know. I am seeing more and more in our world today people who have never been taught the truth. When I grew up, at the very least, you know, as I grew up, people went to vacation Bible school. People in our town, it was kind of like the babysitting service for the summer. People would go to vacation Bible schools. I don't know if did you grow up in a town like that? Yeah? Because I've been watching Ypsilanti. There are a lot of vacation Bible schools. You could probably do that, you know. 1 week here, the next week there, and get through like all summer. And so you heard these messages. If you were like me, you went to Sunday school because your parents made you go to Sunday school. And you heard the message. You went to church. And even if you fell asleep during the sermon, you still heard the message. Okay? You heard it over and over and over again. And if you were ignorant, it was because you were a stubborn, ignorant person. Right? Because it was basically force-fed. You had to work at not hearing. Any of you relate to this? You had to work overtime to not hear. But I am coming across a world that is so uninformed when it comes to the understanding of the Master, when it comes to the understanding of Jesus, when it comes to the understanding of grace, when it comes to the understanding of the Father heart of God, that it's overwhelming. And it's not a stubborn ignorance, folks. It's not like they've heard it and they've just dismissed it, or they've heard it and they said, that's wrong. I'm coming across people on a regular basis. I don't know, maybe just the Lord's drawing them to me so that I get the message. But have you experienced people that really don't understand? That are really ignorant, that seem to follow after everything that comes out in the media? If you remember, there was this guy that predicted the end of the world back in May. Then he predicted the end of the world just a little while ago. Then he confessed that he was wrong. Surprise. But they go after these things because they don't know. They were never told by someone who came alongside them and said, you know, Jesus said, not even the angels know when the time will be. Only the Father knows. Father knows best, right? I'm aging people here. But anyways, only the Father knows. And so when people are surprised by the fact that Christians come out and say these things, and some of us go, oh man, we're embarrassed for him. They wonder, well, how do you know? Maybe he's right. And you go, well, because Jesus said. They go, really? And you recognize they don't know. They don't know that Jesus promises when he comes back that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are living will go to meet him in the air, that there will be this trumpet sound that everyone will know. It's not going to be an invisible coming, which is what some people have taught, right? That Jesus came invisibly in the 1800s or early 1900s. It's not going to be that. That the trumpet will sound that everyone will know this is Judgment Day. There will be nobody left to question, well, did I miss it? It's kind of funny. We as pastors like to joke around, you know, and we were sitting at the district office. We had a circuit meeting this last week, and one of the guys that we knew, his car was there, but he didn't come to the meeting. And we're looking around for him because he was supposed to do something at our meeting. And one of the guys behind me goes, maybe the rapture happened and we're left. Had a good laugh. Because we recognize that it's not going to be a rapture where only the Christians disappear. The Bible is very clear. It's going to be all people are going to hear the trumpet, and all people are going to stand before the throne, and all people are going to know. Now, the question that St. Paul is dealing with in the church with the Thessalonians is he is saying, I don't want you to be caught in a surprise. I don't want you to be surprised, brothers. I want you to know the truth that this is going to happen, that there will be this trumpet call, and all people will meet Jesus, and some people will be ready and others will not. And what he's saying to them is, you're not the people who aren't ready. Don't let Satan or the world convince you of such things. Don't let fear. Don't let the fact that when you've stepped out in faith, sometimes you've hit that little... Have you ever watched when people hang glide? You know? Ever watched when they take off? There's always a little dip before they get the wind or the current. You never notice that? That's one thing that discouraged me, besides my wife, from doing that. I was watching it the one day, because we lived in the mountains, and they did a lot of that off the mountain, you know? And that's the biggest thing that discouraged me, was that you have to have faith, because when you go off, the first thing you do is go down before the current catches you, and then you go up. You have to have real faith, because you got to be wondering that first few seconds, at least I would be wondering, is it going to catch? You know, it's kind of scary. But that's the reason why St. Paul is so clear here. He says, I didn't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of what is going to happen. Because some people are saying, well, those people that fell asleep, they are not going to be here, that you shouldn't grieve like the rest of men. He goes on to say, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own words, we will tell you that we are who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still living, are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." I want you to pay attention. This isn't in the lesson today. This is preceding it in chapter 4. But listen to those words. "And so we will be with the Lord forever." How long is forever? Forever? Just think about that. So do we have to fear the last day? No. Because we will be with the Lord forever. And he says this. He says, "Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Then he goes on to say, and this is the lesson from today, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Now, what was I saying about people who were buying these advertisements and all these other things where the guy was saying the end of the world was coming? Have they heard this? If people believed him, have they heard this? What does St. Paul say? Jesus said, no one knows the date or time. What does St. Paul say? He will come like a thief in the night. How many thieves call ahead of time? How many thieves make an appointment? Pardon me? They're in Washington. Oh, no. Oh, Brian. I said that so anybody hearing this tape knows that it wasn't me who said that. Oh, boy. But it's amazing, isn't it? It is so clear. He'll come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. You see, what he's trying to tell us is that we have nothing to fear. When these things happen, we will understand that God has a hold of us, that we are in the Father's hands and we have nothing to fear. It always amazes me that even when things go terribly bad, we as Christians should be the ones who are saying, relax. Jesus constantly said that to his disciples, didn't he? If you go through the Gospels and you underline or circle or highlight, whatever you want to do, all the times Jesus said, be not afraid, I'll tell you something. If you have a thin Bible like I do where the pages are thin, they'll be hard to turn because they'll be full of either lead, if you're using a pencil, because there's a lot of times where Jesus says, be not afraid, or uses something else to assure his disciples that he's in control. Brothers and sisters, that is the good news for us. Our God is in control. There's nothing that he hasn't gone through that we will go through. There's nothing that he hasn't done that is prepared, that he isn't prepared to take care of for us. And then he goes on to say, but you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Sorry, but brothers, you are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and are sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. You hear language there that you hear in Romans, in 2 Corinthians, in Ephesians chapter 6. We hear that a lot, right? The breastplate, the helmet. But what does he use those words? Remember what I said when every time you hear something over and over again, we hear these words. What does he say? Put on faith and love. And then he says, put on hope. Did we hear that a little while ago? Did we hear that in 1 Corinthians 13? He talked about love and the power of love. The power of the Father's love, the power of Christ's love, the power of love within the community and the family. And what did he say at the end of 1 Corinthians 13? Yeah, but these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And so he's saying to them, don't fear, but put on faith and love as a breastplate, and put on salvation, the hope of salvation, as a helmet. I mean, brothers and sisters, this is, he's basically saying, protect your heart and mind. Isn't it? What does a breastplate protect? Heart. What does a helmet protect? Your mind. So he could have went through like he did in Ephesians and listed all of the parts of the armor. But the two most important parts he's mentioning here is protect your heart and mind. When he's talking about false dates, when he's talking about people who are always claiming that there's peace when there's not peace, just like the Old Testament prophets, when they're trying to tell us things that we know are not accurate according to Scripture, that we are protecting our hearts with a breastplate and our minds with the helmet. That we know that our God is a God who is the one to whom we belong, that we believe and have faith in Him, that we put on the faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. And then he says this, and this is where I want to end today. He says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't sound very, you know, like this third servant had this idea of the master as being such a harsh and judgmental master, right? He reaped where he didn't sow, right? He has this vision of the master being so terrible. But does that sound like a master who's so terrible? I mean, God appointed us. Just think about that for a second. How have you ever been appointed? I'll use a different example. How many of you, you're probably going to get this, but how many of you ever went through this horrible, demeaning experience on the playground where you picked two captains for a team, and then they had to pick their team? Any of you? Now, you might have figured out just from my lack of height that when it was basketball, guess who got picked last? I mean, none of you went through that? Yeah. Yeah. Maybe it was for another sport. I don't know. But if you always got picked first, good on you. But that was a terrible, demeaning experience. But you know, one time, and it was for swimming, which I was really good at. It was one time we were at Bible camp, and they were picking teams for a relay in swimming. And I'll never forget I remember it just like it was yesterday. That's how good of experience it was to be picked first. They appointed the two captains, and they said, now pick your teams. And I was standing there, and I'm like, oh, I hated it. Every time that happened, I was like, oh, no. Such a self-esteem killer, right? Oh, no. And I got picked first. And I remember it to this day because it was an awesome feeling. It was an awesome feeling to be picked first. And that's the word that he uses here is you're appointed. God reaches through the crowds that you feel are so much more important than you. He reaches into the crowds and he says, you. You. He appoints us. Each one of us, that's how important we are. Each one of us is the one whom he appoints to receive the gift of salvation. When he died on the cross, he goes on to say, just the last verse here, says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. For he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And it says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. I love St. Paul because he's an optimist, right? He says, encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are doing. He expects that as soon as they get the letter, what are they going to do? Encourage each other and lift one another up. And brothers and sisters, I hope as you come to the end of the year, as we count down the church year, and as you hear these lessons of judgment, and you hear about the master's return, and about that third servant, that you don't get lost and looking at God from the wrong side and looking at God as the righteous judge, but look at him as the Father, as the one who wants us to put our faith and love on as a breastplate so our hearts are protected, who wants us to put the hope of salvation on as a helmet so we know who we are, so that nothing that comes up against us, whether it's economic or health or whatever it may be, nothing that comes against us will take away what we have in Christ. Amen? Because we have nothing to fear. We are not ignorant. We know the truth, and the truth has set us free, and for that reason we can celebrate at all times that we belong to God, that he has won salvation for us, and we can encourage one another and lift one another up just as we are doing. Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. Amen. Please let us stand. The peace of the Lord, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds forever in Christ Jesus, that you may know the truth of that you belong to our Savior and Lord, the truth that he has given us faith and love and the hope that will never disappoint, and that we are those servants to whom he says, well done, good and faithful servants.